It's my first time preaching in the Old Testament, and this is a section of Scripture that I've always loved. Just the vividness of how Ezekiel describes what he sees there, and we'll get into that in just a couple minutes. So would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy this morning, Lord, seeking both. Father, we do need your grace just to live, and your mercy, God, and your forgiveness. We know, Lord God, that we are all people who fall short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus Christ. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to me today. And I pray, God, that this message will touch people's hearts, that you will make each heart here tender and ears attentive. And I pray that the message is understood. And I pray, God, that it just touches hearts for you. I thank you, God, for the incredible opportunity, Lord, to stand in a pulpit and preach the Word of God. I'm grateful that I live in a country, Lord, that all of us, Lord, live in a country where we are free to do just that. And we are free to own a Bible and free to share the gospel. Maybe not everywhere that we'd like, Lord, but we have freedoms that many do not have in many other nations. So we give you praise and thanks for that, Father, and pray that you would enable us, God, to keep these freedoms for many generations. We do pray for our government right now that seems to be in a lot of turmoil and disarray. We pray, God, for your order. I pray, God, that you would touch the hearts of our legislators, our president and his cabinet, and all the way down, Lord, through the House and the Senate, Lord, that you would just touch people's hearts, bring people into unity, Lord, and make this government work the way that it was supposed to, I pray. And I pray, Lord, for the salvation of many in our government who do not know you. I know that we have some believers in the government. I believe our vice president belongs to you, Lord Jesus, and I pray that he is an example and a testimony to those around him. I pray, Lord, that he shares Christ with the president and many others in that cabinet and in that administration, Lord. But, Lord, you are the one that brings salvation. We are the ones who carry the water. And I pray, Lord, that we do it faithfully and often. We love you, and we thank you, God, and we pray all this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to turn to Ezekiel 37, I will read the scripture again. Verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it." I really wished I could have found a skeleton to bring in today, but I wasn't able to. I thought about a dog bone, but that just wasn't going to make it. I found a big one. But I figured Ezekiel was so vivid that I don't think we really need any props. But as usual, God provides what we need. Ezekiel's description of this vision was so vivid. It made us feel that we were really right there with him walking through this valley of dry bones. And it's an incredible vision of this huge valley filled with skeletons that are all in disarray. It doesn't sound like everything was together. Everything was scattered, as it was said. And in this vision, God gave Ezekiel instructions as to what he wanted to do, what he was going to do for God, and what he had Ezekiel to do for God, and what he was to tell people about the bones. Now, let's peel back some of the layers of the scripture and see what God has for us to learn here. In chapter 37, 1-14, this is a concluding illustration of God's divine communication on the restoration of the Jews as a nation and as a spiritual people of God. Chapter 36, 16-21 is kind of the backstory to why God crushed the Jewish people. And I'll read that portion of Scripture. Ezekiel 36, 16-21. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that, people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord.' And yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came." We'll see a little more later about the restoration of the Israelites. But back in chapter 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." Ezekiel was not a stranger to visions at this point. He'd experienced two visions prior to this one. The first one was in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1:4-3:15. I'm not going to read all that. "But the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel while he was among the exiles in Babylon." I don't have time to recap that whole vision because it covers three chapters. But he was a witness to the awesome approach of the glory of God. He saw a great cloud. This is just a description of some of what he saw. Brightness, fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. He was also instructed to eat a scroll, which he said tasted like honey. And he was completely obedient to God, and he did all that God instructed him. These things that he had to do in the vision would sound so outrageous to us, but Ezekiel took it all in. And he was obedient to God and did all that God wanted him to do. His second vision was in chapter 8, verse 1, which carried over to chapter 11, 25. Here Ezekiel was shown the idolatrous temple worship that the Jews did, which kindled God's wrath. You know, God doesn't tolerate people going against him. Any abominations, God judges in one way or another. In chapter 9, God poured out his wrath, and he ordered all of the old men, the young men and maidens, the little children and women to all be killed. God had no pity. They slandered God, and God punished them by death. And this is a reminder that the purpose of our lives as Christians is to glorify God. God will have no mercy upon those who ultimately reject him. Now, the people of Israel had betrayed God. They took up idolatrous worship and they sinned greatly against him. They spurned his glory. God, in turn, allowed a siege against Jerusalem. It was conquered and destroyed. As I said, many of its people were killed And many were dispersed and exiled to other countries. Now this sets the stage for Ezekiel 37. Once again, the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel in chapter 37. What does it mean to be brought out in the Spirit of the Lord and set down? Well, God imparted a vision into the mind of Ezekiel. The vision, God took Ezekiel to another place. It was a valley. And it was a valley filled with dry bones. They weren't piled up in a huge pile as if they'd been transported there. They were scattered all over the surface of the valley, as if they had died right there, possibly in a great battle. And they were very dry, according to verse 2. This indicates that they were there, most likely, a very long time, and that they were most likely picked clean and scorched and sun bleached by the sun. Now, though it's not explicit, many theologians believe that the scene in the Valley of Dry Bones was the result of God's judgment against idolatry in Ezekiel chapter 6. God said in verses 5 and 7 of chapter 6, "I will lay the dead bodies of the people before Israel, before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars, wherever you dwell. The cities shall be waste and the high places ruined, so that your altars will be wasted and ruined, your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down, and your works wiped out. And the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Sounds like that could be the same scene where bones were just died right where they stood. Now in verse 2, "He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface, and behold, they were very dry." So the Lord led Ezekiel around this valley, and he had him walk among all these dry, parched bones, possibly to take in the full scope of what had occurred. Now, God specifically called the bones very dry. Every word that God says is important. They weren't just dry, they were very dry. Now, this is revealing and I think symbolic. And very dry in this context can have multiple meanings and applications. But as I stated, I think they were picked clean and sun bleached. Very dry would almost assuredly indicate that the marrow inside of the bones had dried up and turned to dust and was gone. This would mean that these bones were dead. There are no life in bones. Some of you may have watched crime shows or read articles in the newspaper where they can take bone marrow and get DNA from it after many, many years. This happens quite commonly. These bones were very dry. These bones were dead bones. One of the men at our Tuesday morning men's breakfast shared with me that scientists today are working to try to clone extinct animals from bone marrow, from bones that were unearthed, that had viable cells in them. Now, I'm assuming they must have been frozen. But they were buried for centuries. And these recently discovered bones are not very dry bones. They have life in them. But these dry bones are dead. And there's a specific reason for us to understand later why they're so dead. These dry bones in Ezekiel have no life. These bones represent not only the dead Israelites that were killed under God's judgment, they also represent the living remnant of Jews who were guilty of idol worship, which is a rejection of the one true God. These dry bones represent the exiled Jews who were dead in the eyes of God. There was no true spiritual life in these Jews. They were dry, worthless hawks before God. Then God asked Ezekiel a very strange question. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Well, Ezekiel was not omniscient, and he deferred to the sovereign God. And he said that he knew in his heart there was nothing he could do for these dry bones. So he could say the only thing that he knew to say, "Only you know, God." He didn't say yes, and he didn't say no. He just told the Lord, "I know that you know." Then in verse 4, God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy over these bones. Say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Well, in order for someone to hear the word of the Lord, they need a preacher. They need to be preached to. So God was commanding Ezekiel to preach to these dead, dry bones. Now, that may sound very strange to us,
That's an odd command, but it was a command, and Ezekiel obeyed that command. He preached to those dry bones. God has a reason for everything that He does, whether or not we understand what it is or not. I'm losing my voice. Happens every time I preach, in case you haven't noticed. Excuse me. Now, obviously, as I said, this defies human reason, but the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, and he trusted God and was obedient to Him. And in verse 6, God told him, "I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord." God's promising to do the impossible here. This is not something that can happen under normal circumstances, but the God of all creation is capable of anything. God's saying that He's going to put flesh and tendons and skin upon these reassembled skeletons. And then He was also going to put breath in them so that they could live. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it. And when He does this, He says, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Obviously, because no one else can do that. So when it happens, you'll know it's from God. In verses 7 and 8, Ezekiel again carries out God's command. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." Can you imagine Ezekiel looking out over this vast valley of dead dry bones, and suddenly they're beginning to rise? He saw thousands of dead, very dry bones raise up, noisily clanking on one another, and coming together in perfect order. These bones were scattered. It wasn't just a skeleton laying there. These are bones were all over the place. God brought them together in an amazing miracle, which this whole thing is. And suddenly, sinews or tendons began to appear on the bones. Flesh appeared on the bones, and then skin covered them. They were now complete bodies. These restored bodies represent the restoration of Israel as a nation. Now this is a future restoration, an end times restoration for Israel. God promises in this passage to bring all the scattered Jews back to Israel, raise their dead from the graves, and put His Spirit within His people. This means the conversion of the Jews, so keep in mind it's a future event. But there was no movement in these bodies because there was no breath in them. So in verses 9 and 10, He said, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." And once again, Ezekiel was obedient. Ezekiel cried out to the breath which came from the four winds, "Breathe on the slain." Here I believe that this command to prophesy was actually a command to pray. He pled with the breath to come from the four winds of the earth and to breathe on these slain, much like we might pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon a loved one, to bring them to repentance, to save them, because that's what it takes, the Spirit. Breath here is the life-giving Spirit of God. It took the necessity of preaching the Word of God and prayer, along with Ezekiel's obedience to God, to make this all happen, to bring it all together. Not that Ezekiel did it, but his obedience was very important here to God. The breath which can be interpreted as Spirit is what raised them up from the dirt and caused them to live. Then Ezekiel looked out over this massive army of living, breathing beings. These beings which had breath, wind, or spirit placed in their bodies represent the spiritual renewal of the Jewish people. A few other instances in Scripture where the breath or Spirit of God was transformational was the first one that came to my mind was Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Man is the only creature that God breathed new life into. He didn't do that to any of the animals. He only did that to man, the special creation. A second example that came to mind was at Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. The Spirit is often, referred to as wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then again in John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And lastly, in John chapter 20, verse 22, where Jesus appeared to the disciples, it says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this was a mighty action of God bringing the Holy Spirit to these skeletons and giving them life. In verse 11, God said, he said to me, Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. God makes it really clear in this verse that this vision is particularly directed at the time at the Jewish people and not all men. But that being said, it also has application to mankind today. There's much to learn from this portion of Scripture. Now, this part of the vision represents all of the Jews in captivity, in exile from their country, and in deep despair. As they said, they were cut off. They were dried up spiritually. They were alone. They were deeply despondent. And as far as they were concerned, all hope was lost. But in verses 12 and 13, God said, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. God's giving them hope. God has Ezekiel prophesy to the risen people that he will open their graves of their dead and raise their bodies from their graves. And then he promises to bring the Jews back into the land of Israel, thus confirming to them that he is the Lord, because only the Lord could accomplish this impossible task. Though resurrection is not the focus here, it's some of the strongest resurrection language in the Old Testament, even though it's veiled in this scripture. And God said in verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. God always keeps his promises. He cannot lie. He never lets us down. We may not always like God's answers, and that's not uncommon with us fleshly beings. But God is truthful, and he always will do what he says he's going to do. Through Ezekiel, God promised to put his spirit within the Jews who will believe. When the Spirit of God is present in God's people, they're made alive in him and they're enabled to live for him. We cannot live for God apart from the Spirit of God. As hard as we try, it will not work. We'll fail. You may do it for a very, very short time, but if it's not real, it's going to fall apart. God stated in Ezekiel 36, verse 22 and verses 32 to 36. Verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. This is why God's wrath was kindled. The Israelites profaned God's holy name among the nations from which they came. And God will glorify himself. If man doesn't, God will. In verse 32, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who pass by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. God gives great assurance here, letting them know He's the Lord. He's spoken, and His word is law. He will do it. God clearly states to the Jews that He is not going to restore them for their own good, or because they feel bad, or God feels bad that He punished them. He's doing it for His own glory. And to let everybody that passes this land know that He is the Lord. God, and God knows that as many people pass by over the generations and see this restored land, it would be miraculous to see this desolate land turn into something like the Garden of Eden. And God will do that because He wants everyone to know that He is the Lord. And He will restore it like new. Now let me bring this to a conclusion. The vision of dry bones shows the condition of lost man. The Jewish people were harshly punished for their abominable idolatry. Many were killed and the rest were exiled and scattered to other lands. Now this valley of dead, parched, very dry bones represents the physical and spiritual state of those Jews who rejected their God. They experienced physical death because of their sin. As it's stated in Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death. It also represented their spiritual condition. They were spiritually dead to God. They were dry and parched with no spiritual life in them. The surviving Jews that were exiled were also dead to God. They may have looked fine on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. They were dried up. They had no love for God, no desire for Him, no desire to worship Him. And that's why they said in verse 11 that their hope was lost. Because apart from God, there is no hope. All of our hope is in God. There's nothing that we can truly do apart from Him. Everything that we do apart from Him is feeble. The harsh reality here is that all of this applies to us today. What Ezekiel witnessed in his vision of the valley of dry bones mirrors what God does in the life of His elect. We, by our very nature, are just like those dry bones lying in that valley. All of us who are not saved right here and right now, and all around us, figuratively speaking, are but a pile of dead, dry bones to God. I know that sounds harsh, but it's true, because they have no spiritual life in them. When God looks down at them, He sees a dead person, so to speak. Before I was saved, I was a dead man, and I didn't even know it. I was so dead, I was blind. But I had no idea. And I didn't know until I was saved how dead I was. How could I know? I was spiritually disconnected from God. I was blind. Now, for the unsaved, there is no life or breath in them, and they lack the Spirit of God, and they also don't know that they're dead to God. I didn't realize being dead to God meant that I was an enemy of God. When we're not saved, we're living for ourselves and not for the Lord. That makes us an enemy of God. And the only reconciliation is to become one of His children. Excuse me. People who are dead to God, spiritually dead, they cannot decide to accept Jesus into their heart, and because they're not capable of it. They don't have the free will to accept or reject God, because simply, dead people can do nothing. God reanimated those dead, dry bones. God put new life into those bones. God rebuilt them and filled them with His Spirit and gave them breath. Those dead bones did not decide one day to ask Jesus into their heart. Those dead bones did not pray a prayer because someone asked them to. And God gave us an obvious display here of showing that He is sovereign over salvation, not man. And that salvation is the work of God and His sovereign will. Now, man can do nothing, as I said, apart from God. Earlier, I read a portion of Ezekiel in chapter 36, 22 to 33, which my Bible titled, "I will pour my Spirit within you." Well, in that portion of Scripture, God said, "I will," 10 times, speaking of those things that He would do to and for the house of Israel. This indicates God acting, not man. It doesn't say man will, it says I will. Man cannot put God's Spirit within himself. God has to do it. Just as those dry bones do not bring themselves to life, none of us, nor anyone that we come in contact with, can become spiritually alive and have new life in Christ apart from God doing the work in us or them. I quoted Romans 6:23a earlier, but the second part of that verse is where our hope lies. Verse 6:23b is, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." I like the way Charles Spurgeon put it in one of his sermons. Now I'm paraphrasing. He was commenting on those who we might decide to go preach to. And he said that he hoped that men would not only go to the good, the respectable, and the enlightened. He hoped that men would also go to the ignorant, the poor, the fallen, and the bigoted. The case concerning the gospel does not rest with these people. It rests with God. These bones were very dry, but yet they lived. There is very little to choose, after all, between one man and another when they're all dead. The unsaved are all dead in sin. A point well taken. Salvation or eternal life is a gift from God. It's not something that we can stir up within ourselves. We must cry out to God. We must plead with Him to draw us to Himself. We must ask Him to replace our cold, hardened, dark hearts with new, warm hearts of flesh that yearn for Jesus Christ. If you've prayed a prayer like that and you've not seen any change in your life, please don't give up. Keep praying. And all of us here who know the Lord would be more than happy. We would find it a joy to pray with you. So let us know that we can pray for you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we stand before You today, Lord. Sinful people. But many of us have been saved by the grace of God. And we thank You, Father, for that grace. We thank You for the knowledge that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father as our advocate. Because, Lord, we know we need an advocate. Though we're saved, we still have sin that reigns in our members. So we are imperfect, O Lord. As hard as we may try, we will never be perfect here on earth. That will only come the day we join You in glory. And Father, I pray for every soul here that does not yet know You. I pray, God, that You would make their hearts tender, that they would cry out to You and You would hear their prayer. I pray, Father, that You would send Your Holy Spirit, that You would call on the four winds, O Lord, and send Your Spirit to those who need You, Lord. Save them, O God, we pray. We love You, Father. We love Your Word and we love Your church. I thank You, Lord, for this church and this church family. I pray Your blessing upon each one. I thank You, God, for the privilege of being able to preach Your Word. I pray, O God, that You use it to Your glory. And I thank You, Father, for all these things. In Jesus' mighty and holy name, amen.